Now, as we move into chapter 15 of the second book of Chronicles, so you can be turning there, please. Second Chronicles, chapter 15. As we move into that, we come to a very important event in the history of the Jews and of the northern Israelites as well. An event, brethren, that is very prophetically significant for the scattered people of the new covenant Israel of God today. In other words, the true Church of God today. So let's get started on it then. Second Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. Okay, so Azariah and Oded, his father, were prophets. Apparently they were prophets. Verse 2. And he, Azariah, went out to meet Asa, King Asa, and said unto him, Hear me, hear you me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. You hear me too. The Lord is with you while you be with him. You see the accent there, brethren, on the word with. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So Asa already knew these things, of course, but this statement was an important preamble to the rest of what Azariah was given by the Lord to say to King Asa. Verse 3. Now, for a long season, Israel, says Israel, but more specifically the breakaway northern Israelite tribes, has been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. So this is in stark comparison to King Asa and Judah, having recently been very much with the Lord, as we just read, with the Lord, in, as mentioned in verse 2 there. This is in stark comparison that the northern tribes, unto their evil kings, they had Jeroboam, now they got Baasha, since the very beginning of their separate existence under Jeroboam, had been very much without the Lord God, and very much without his true Levitical Aaronic priests, because Jeroboam had kicked them out, he'd expelled them, and without the Lord's laws, the Lord's very beneficial laws. Verse 4. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. Now this statement in verse 4 appears to be referring more to the times of united Israel prior to the separation under Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Because after that separation, and up until this time, under northern Israel's current king, Baasha, none of the northern tribes had ever turned unto the Lord. None of them. So northern tribes. Verse 5. And in those times, there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. Oh, brethren, I want you to please take particular note of this verse, and specifically to this part of this verse, because I believe that it's very important and it's prophetically significant to God's people today. I'm going to come to it as we go along. Because in some New Covenant Israelite tribes, in other words, some Church of God groups, including our little group, the members do have the freedom to peacefully go out of the group or to come in to it. as each of us personally deems fit and right. But as some of us have found, in some New Covenant Israelite tribes, in some Church of God groups, members are not given that same freedom to peacefully go out or to come in. I'm going to come back to this again in a couple of minutes as we continue. Still in verse 5, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. Let's take a look at John Gill's commentary on verse 5 here. Here's what John Gill wrote here. He said, there was no safety in going abroad for travellers from one part to another, from one part of Israel to another, on account of trade and business, the highways being infested with thieves and robbers. Whether that thieves and robbers rings a bell to you, brethren, I want you to notice that. We're going to come back to that. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries, of the country villages, which were deserted because of the plunders and the depredations of them. Okay. So, in times of peace, the peace that had been given as a great blessing by the Lord, as just one reward for the relatively few instances of the previously united Israelites' obedience and faithfulness to him, to the Lord, as a reward for that, there was free, safe, open, and friendly movement, travel, and commerce between the various Israelite tribes. You know, we might look at it, and we might compare it to the EU, you know, where, you can actually, you know, go from one country of the EU into another. You could go into between France and Spain. You go from France to Italy without showing your passports or anything. You just go across as though it was the same country. That's what it was like in United Israel at that time. But whenever they disobeyed, that blessed God-given peace and friendliness and freedom were shattered severely. Once again, brethren, please try to think of this, what happened here. Please try to think of it in terms of the great vexations that have come upon the new covenant Israel of God, his church. The Hebrew word for vexations is mehumot. If you want to look it up, it's Strong's 4103. And it can also mean trouble, tumult, confusion, disturbance, or turmoil. And again, all of those we've seen in the churches of God over the past 40 years or more. We've seen all of that. Verse 6, a nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. So, great vexations came upon all inhabitants of the countries, and here in verse 6, it was said that God did vex them with all adversity. Please notice, brethren, God did that. God did it. Now, he might have used human beings to implement it, but he did it. God initiated that. So now, following Azariah's potted history here, this, remember these were all the words of inspired words of Azariah, following Azariah's potted history, which included a stern warning, he concluded with a proposed action plan for King Asa and for his people, for the Jews, and apparently intended for the immediate future, for their immediate future. Verse 7. Okay, still Azariah speaking God's words to them. Be you strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. So what he hadn't told them yet what was going to happen. But he said, but your work shall be rewarded. Whatever it was that was soon to happen, apparently imminently, whatever it was going to take work, an intense level of effort. But the Lord also promised, again through Azariah, that he would reward that effort. And this promise of the Lord's reward for effort is yet another example of this doubly prophetic section that I believe applies to the modern Israel of God, the true church today. Don't let anyone, brethren, people will say, there's no works required. Warren's going to be speaking on that in a couple of weeks. Don't let anybody tell you that no work is required in God's church. It is. Effort is required. Okay, that's another subject. I'll leave that for Warren to look after that one. So that was the end of what Azariah had to say. How did King Asa respond to Azariah's intriguing words here? Verse 8. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, it's not a typo, but it's something missing there that it says Oded and not Azariah. John Gill explains, I'll just read what John Gill says. He says, Oded here is the same with the son of Oded. And so it says, the Vulgate and Syriac versions read, Azariah, the son of Oded. It should say that. And so does the Alexandrian copy of the Septuagint version. Okay, again, how did Asa respond? Still in verse 8, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin. Okay, that was great. That was a great thing to do. But hadn't Asa already done this before? Didn't we read in our last two episodes in the First Kings version of events about Asa putting away the idolatry out of the land? Yes, we did. But it seems that the people who compiled these four books of the Kings and Chronicles, sometimes they entered these accounts in different orders of events. And the Warren lent me a book there the other week, and the book's called A Harmony of Samuel, Kings and Chronicles, in the same way as the Harmony of the Gospels tries to line up Matthew, Mark, Luke and John in time order. This Harmony of Samuel, Kings and Chronicles, the author tries to line up everything in time order, because sometimes they're entered in different orders of events, and in the Chronicles version, out of actual time order. Okay, maybe to separate out certain important accounts such as this one, and to enter them in a subject order rather than strictly in a timeline order. Okay, and so that's the reason for that. There's a repetition there. Okay, let's move on then. Still in verse 8, and out of the cities of, so what did he do? He took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim. Now this is interesting. Asa had the abominable idols removed, not just from Judah's and Benjamin's lands, but also from some of the Ephraimite cities that were well within the northern Israelite tribal territories, just north of Benjamin's, okay? So not in strictly in the territory of Judah and Benjamin, but way up north of that in the tribal territory of Ephraim. Now this would imply that King Asa still maintained some power and influence there in the northern tribes long after his father Abiyah had defeated Jeroboam's northern Israelite army. And yet, in accordance with the Lord's will regarding the continued separation of the northern and southern kingdoms, Judah's King Asa had declined to totally repossess those defeated lands. Okay, now back in Jerusalem, what else did Asa do? Again, still in verse 8, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. Okay, so he did a renovation on the altar, and that was the huge bronze altar of burnt offering, which apparently had never been repaired, it had never been restored before, since it was first manufactured many years before during the reign of Solomon, King Solomon. So what did Asa have done? He probably had the brass, you know, the altar newly re-overlaid with brass, because the original brass, likely due to daily use, you know, hundreds of sacrifices, burnt sacrifices every single day, due to that daily use, the brass would have been somewhat worn out and become very thin in places. But now verse 9. And verse 9, brethren, I consider to be the most interesting and prophetically significant verse in this whole section. And when I say significant, I mean significant to God's people today. Verse 9. And he, King Asa, gathered all Judah and Benjamin. Now listen to this. And the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to Asa out of Israel, out of northern Israel, in abundance, lots of them, hundreds of them, probably thousands of them, I would think, brethren. Now these so-called strangers, the Hebrew word is garim, they were not Gentiles and they were not foreigners. What they were a very large group of the Jews' northern Israelite cousins, okay, from the tribes of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who were then in the process of moving south and had come to sojourn with the Jewish and Benjamite territories there. We ask why. Why did they come down to King Asa and his people? Still in verse 9. When they saw that the Lord his God was with him. There's that word with again, brethren. With King Asa. They came down, and because it had become painfully obvious to those northern Israelites that the Lord God was certainly not with their king. We just read that before, didn't we? They were without the Lord. They were without the priesthood. They were without the law of God. So the Lord was certainly not with their king. And that time, but by that time, in the 15th year of King Asa of Judah, the northern king of northern Israel was Baasha, B-A-A, S-H-A, we're going to see him in a couple of weeks' time. Verse 10. So, that is hugely important, that migration of large numbers of those three northern Israelite tribes down into the Jewish and Benjamite territory. Verse 10. And so they, talking about all of them now, they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. Okay, so significant. This was significant, brethren. This gathering of the three northern and the three southern tribes, southern tribes being Judah, Benjamin, and Levi, of course. This gathering in the third month would have been for the feast of Shavuot, the feast of Pentecost, brethren. Verse 11. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And that was a, you know, you wonder why the bronze altar got worn out, you know, when they had huge offerings like this. And this was a most excellent additional holy day offering, brethren, which augmented the usual commanded holy day offering for the Feast of Shavuot, Pentecost, you know. Let's just read it, brethren. Please bookmark 2 Chronicles 15, and let's go and look at the holy day offering scriptures down over back in Deuteronomy chapter 16. You know, just getting close to the full holy days, and we can be thinking about this again, but Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verses 16 and 17. Deuteronomy 16:16. Three times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God in the place where he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread and in the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, Pentecost, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. And for that particular Pentecost, that particular Shavuot, holy day offering, brethren, the Jews were able, says every man shall give as he is able. The Jews were able, very able, because the Lord's military and material blessings upon them had been very great. And those material blessings on Asa and his Jewish subjects were now increased and augmented even more by the arrival of their northern Israelite cousins. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Let's go back again to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and we'll move on with verse 12. And what we see here, brethren, as we continue, when we see the pronoun they in the subsequent verses now, that pronoun they can include these Ephraimites and Manassites and Simeonites, along with the Jews and the Benjamites and the Levites. Verse 12. And they, all of them, six tribes now, and they entered into a covenant. And what is a covenant? It's a pledge. It's a formal two-sided agreement. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Also, verse 13. This is a scary one, I guess. Verse 13. Also that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. Put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. In other words, brethren, no respect of persons. No respect of persons. Now this last clause in verse 13 here might sound very harsh, but brethren, perhaps surprisingly, in reality, it really is actually very loving. Why? How can it be loving? It can be loving, brethren, because If you think about it, a life of opposition and disobedience to the Lord God, even in ignorance, is a far less happy and fulfilling life than a full life of obedience and faithfulness to the Lord God and his holy laws. And once Jesus returns and retakes command over what is now Satan's world, this law will be reinstituted. So both during the millennium, looking out to the future now, during the millennium, and after the millennium, during what is called a great white throne judgment period that's Revelation chapter 22, I think. During the great white throne judgment period, following the time of the second resurrection, anyone who chooses to reject God's calling and way of life will be lovingly and mercifully put to sleep. Not the temporary sleep of the first death this time, brethren, but the eternal sleep of the second death. Nobody wants that. When you think about it, you know, you've got, during those times, during the millennium, and during the great white throne judgment period, you're going to have Jesus Christ there in person, and you're going to have all of his brothers and sisters, spirit-born brothers and sisters, that's you and me, brethren, thousands of us, spirit beings, healing, teaching, working miracles, obviously, you know, with great power. And for anybody, for any human being, to see Jesus Christ in person and to see all of his brothers and sisters and all of his holy angels as well in person, for any of them to reject him, for any of them to reject his teaching, it doesn't bear thinking about. But we know from the Gog and Magog episode, we know that there are people who are going to reject that. They're going to continue with Satan's way. And this is the, this, you know, this second death is the, is an appropriate punishment for them. It's an appropriate solution, and it's a loving solution, because to live for eternity in misery of disobedience is something that, you know, Satan and his demons have done so far, and they're not happy, you know, and they don't want us to be happy either. Anyway, let's move off that. Let's go back to this special covenant of the Jews and the newly arrived northern Israelites. Can any of us, brethren, can any of us even imagine this kind of law being initiated in any of our increasingly godless and hedonistic modern Israelitish nations today? One man did do it many years ago. He's probably the last major world leader to even try doing such a thing, and that, even that was to the best of his limited understanding. And anyway, and that was Oliver Cromwell. I'm sure everybody's heard of Oliver Cromwell. And that was back in the 17th century Britain and Ireland. And poor Oliver was hardly cold in his grave before those nations of Britain and Ireland, for the most part, reverted back to their previous Roman Catholic style idolatrous beliefs and practices under what was called, the so-called Restoration. And that was during the reign of King Charles II, the infamously lascivious Charles II. Let's go back to the Jews. Just wanted to point out there, brethren, that the people of the world, of Satan's world generally, they do not want God's way of life. They want to go along with Satan's world. Let's go back to the Jews now, and verse 14, and their newly arrived northern Israelite cousins, verse 14, and they, once again, all of them, all six tribes now, swore unto the Lord with a loud voice. What they swore was an oath, as we were going to see. And when they swore this oath, that legally confirmed this new and special covenant with the Lord God. And this oath swearing was done with great and joyful celebration. Still in verse 14, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. There's two types of trumpet there, two types of brass instruments. One is the cornets is the well-known shofar. And the other one that is the chatzos, the trumpets, are the chatzos, C-H-A-T-Z-O-T-S, chatzos, with the silver trumpets. Now the use of both of these trumpets, both of these Israelites, two types of trumpet, indicates a double celebration. The first celebration was commanded for the Pentecost, the Shavuot holy day itself. Okay, read that in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 10. You don't have to go there now. And the second was to celebrate the arrival of the three northern Israelite tribes and for their renewed acceptance of and participation in the keeping of God's holy days. So we read that this an amazing thing that happened there, brethren. And we ask the question, you know, would we not feel the same in our day to day, you know, talking about the celebration here, if and when some of our former beloved brethren who had left God's church and gone back into the world, that if they were mercifully brought to repentance, obviously by our Father and Jesus, only they could do it, and if they resumed keeping his Sabbaths, his holy days, and his way of life once more. That's what I was talking about before too, about preaching the gospel at funeral services and at memorial services, that it's an opportunity to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Is it possible, brethren? Is this kind of repentance really possible? Is it? Well, our Lord God tells us in various New Testament scriptures, but especially through our next passage we're going to read in a minute, passage from Jesus' beloved apostle John, that yes, it is possible, this repentance of, you know, previously wayward brethren, it is possible, and that is something that we might be praying for, and perhaps should be praying for. Now, I'm going to defer a full side study on this passage until another sermon. I've got one in the works, but for now, let's just quickly read through the passage itself. So please bookmark 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and please turn to 1 John chapter 5, obviously in the New Testament. First John chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. First John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, in the Son of God, that if we ask anything according to his will, and that's so very important, brethren, according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of him. But again, brethren, if what we're asking for is according to his will, that's so important. Now, next, immediately after this preamble, look how the inspired John continues without a break with these truly thought-provoking words. Verse 16, if any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. In other words, the word shall there, it's a command. He shall pray for that brother. And he, the Son of God, shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. No, you know, not for that kind of sin. Don't pray for that kind of sin, not for any sin that's a sin unto death. Verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now John leaves that subsection right there, seemingly with what I call a pregnant pause. A pregnant pause. In other words, he doesn't actually repeat what he just said in verse 16. He doesn't repeat that we should pray for those who have committed sins not unto death, but by his pregnant pause, he certainly does imply it. He's already said it, but he implies a repeat of it too. Okay. So, if any man see his brother see sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, he shall pray for that brother. Okay, let's leave that for the time being, brethren. Let's go back again to 2 Chronicles 15. Let's go back to Old Testament Judah under King Asa. And if you think about it, who knows, brethren, maybe Asa and the other Jews too had been praying privately for the repentance of as many of their northern Israelite cousins as possible. No, maybe they had married family over there and they were praying for them too. Because even though these repentant northern Israelites who did eventually come down south to Judah, even though they had previously, because of the restrictions imposed on them by their evil kings, because they had been unable to keep God's Sabbaths and holy days, unable to keep God's way of life properly and fully and openly, it is evident that these ones who migrated south, that they had wanted to, and that they had been doing their best. Hence, they may have been among those who had committed sins not unto death. Oh, they weren't free to travel. They weren't free to go down to Jerusalem for the feast and for the other holy days. So to a great extent, it wasn't their fault. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 15, continuing in verse 15. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath. It's a wonderful rejoicing. For they had sworn with all their heart, and sought the Lord God with their whole desire. And he was found of them. We read before, didn't we? If we seek the Lord, he will be found of us. And this might parallel the rejoicing that takes place both in heaven and among God's people on earth, when a person first heeds the Father's call and begins to seek him and begins to seek our Lord Jesus and is found by them, and through baptism and the receiving of the Holy Spirit enters into a personal covenant with them, which is a new covenant, of course. But as we just mentioned, brethren, what happened here may more accurately picture the rejoicing that takes place at the repentance and the return of people who have left God's church. And that's what I believe, that there's, a partial symbolism of right here. Now, in this context, I told you earlier that we'd be coming back to 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 5. So please go back up to verse 5. We're going to repeat it again. And then we're just going to cover verse 5 again in more detail. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 5. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. Remember that verse? We read that, 20 minutes ago. So this going out, brethren, and this coming in might be a prophetic allusion to the repentant members of the three northern Israelite tribes going out of their former kingdom, northern Israel, along with its godless ways of life, all of the idolatry that was going on up there, and they're coming in to the southern territories of the Jews and the Benjamites and the Levites, and to their more righteous and more godly way of life. Because those northern Israelites had previously, as a people, been part of the united chosen people of God, this move might be symbolic of a person's second calling and repentance after a period of backsliding. So the northern Israelites coming out of their former tribal territories, and they're coming in to the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin and Levi, gives us the symbolism that might apply to Christians going out of one Church of God group, perhaps a less righteous Church of God group or sub-tribe, if you will, and coming in to a more righteous Church of God group. I'm not pointing fingers here, brethren. I'm not. And as we read back in verse 3 of this chapter, most of the northern Israelites had been without God for quite some time. But in more recent years, under King Asa, the southern Jews and Benjamites had come to be with God. Then, at this time mentioned here, the Lord God laid it on the hearts of some of those northern Israelites to come to realize that what their Jewish and Benjamite cousins had been doing was right and beneficial, and that they too should be doing those things and should be living that same godly way. As according to the inspired Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16, and we mentioned this over and over again, but if you want proof of who I'm talking about here, the Church of God is the Israel of God. It's called the Israel of God in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16. Don't have to go there now, but you can look that up to see that it does say that. I believe that we may rightly consider the various tribes or sub-tribes of the Church of God, the extremely scattered Church of God, to be New Covenant equivalents of the physical Jews and Benjamites and Ephraimites and Manassites and Simeonites of King Asa's time. And if some members of the church you have been attending with one Church of God sub-tribe, perhaps, and again, for whatever reason, and I'm not pointing fingers, perhaps a less righteous or even an unrighteous Church of God group, or perhaps a less spiritually nutritious or even spiritually stagnant Church of God group, and again, I'm not pointing fingers here, brethren, but if those members come to the realization that the teachings and practices of another Church of God sub-tribe are more righteous and more vibrant, and that they offer spiritually more nutritious spiritual food, and of course, most importantly, that their teachings and practices are more in line with God's holy written words than their old previous group, then those church brethren, from what we learn here from this account, that those brethren would be very justified by the Lord God in moving to the more, what they believe to be the more righteous group, Church of God group. Now, it goes without saying, brethren, that such a move would, of course, be greatly frowned upon by the Church of God sub-tribe that they were leaving, but because the move was for truly righteous reasons, it would be approved by Jesus and his Father, and so would be a good cause for great rejoicing. And Jesus and his Father would bless those members. He would bless them with spiritual rest, just as Jesus and his Father did with Asa's Jews and the newly arrived northern Israelites. So let's conclude then today, brethren, where we left off back in verse 15 of chapter 15, verse 15, and the Lord gave them rest round about